Hi, everyone. How are you doing? Okay. All right. Well, I'm going to presume that you're doing all right. We're continuing on our Real series, and the purpose of this series is to encourage us and help us to discover an authentic, real encounter, relationship, walk, journey with Jesus Christ. And we're looking at all the different ways that the scriptures and Jesus and the writers of the New Testament and the Bible showed us that we can engage with God. And I want to talk to you about a couple of things that I really enjoy and give me pleasure. So let me just see if this is this working, Zeno? Have I done something wrong here? Thank you. Okay, these are some of the things that I really appreciate. I enjoy and they give me pleasure. I'm going to take my chewing gum out. Just forgot about that. I like sunsets, especially with Sarah. It's whenever there's a sunset. Sarah likes sunsets. I like sunsets. And to be honest, we have, over the years, seen some absolutely astonishing, spectacular sunsets. And everyone is different. So I like sunsets. Roger Federer. I've seen Roger Federer play twice. Now, in Wimbledon, obviously, being a Brit, I'm supporting Andrew Murray. I want him to win. But Roger Federer is a phenomenal tennis player. He plays with grace. He is like a ballerina on the tennis court. He is an astonishing player. I love trees. Now, I know this might sound weird. I really like trees. No, I don't like hugging them or talking to them and having conversations with them. I haven't found that very fruitful in my experience. But I really do like trees. I like trees in the summer when you look from a distance and you see the different shapes and the foliage as they group together. I really do like looking at trees. But I particularly like trees at autumn when you see the different colours. And this week I've been in Germany and a conference. Very interesting conference, but I haven't got time to talk about it. The trees in Germany right now, in the autumn, are amazing. Do you know what I saw in Germany this week? I've never seen it before. A red squirrel. Yeah, how many of you have ever seen a red squirrel? Yeah, a few. Yeah. No, I've never seen one all of my life. I saw my first red squirrel. I like trees. I like Simon Garfunkel. The reason I like Simon and Garfunkel is because I really like vocals. I like harmonies. So when these guys are harmonizing the worship, I really like vocal harmonies. Something I really appreciate, I really like. As an artist, I like Monet, believe it or not. I think he's an amazing impressionist artist. I like Monet's paintings. I love Lamb. Oh my goodness, I love Lamb. Not that, you know, I love you, you know, Lamb. I really love Lamb, and I love you, sir. But I like Lamb with mint sauce. And I particularly like Lamb in La Perilla with mint sauce and chips. I know they shouldn't go together, but I do. I like sports, particularly racket sports and ball sports. I do. So those are some of the things I like. And you and I were created and designed by God to be able to appreciate things, acknowledge the goodness, the beauty, the truth, the magnificence, the brilliance in different things, and that we derive pleasure from those things. So in all of these things, I've been able to acknowledge, I love those vocals. They sound great. I love the beauty of autumn. I love the grace of Federer, the sunset. And in being able to acknowledge the beauty, the goodness, the grace, the magnificence, the brilliance of stuff around us, from that, the moment you can acknowledge it and appreciate it, you internally, you get some reward from it. It's called satisfaction, is called joy, it's called pleasure. But there is an internal reward from our ability as human beings to acknowledge something. Now, you all will have your own stuff that you really like. And when you acknowledge it and identify it and appreciate it, it does something into you. You get an internal reward. It's a joy or a pleasure. God has created you to be able to acknowledge beauty and truth. And when we turn this ability towards God, to acknowledge him, to be able to acknowledge his beauty, his goodness, his magnificence, his splendor, and all that he is, that is what is called worship. And you were designed as a human being by God to be able to appreciate and acknowledge the beauty and the goodness and the magnificence of stuff, whether it be the colors and the design of those sticks in that pot, whether it's the music that we've just heard, whether it's the sunshine outside or a beautiful day. You have been created by God to be able to do that. Now, how sad it would be, how diminished we would be as human beings if we didn't ever have the capacity to recognize goodness and beauty and truth and magnificence, acknowledge it, and receive the pleasure and the reward from it. You would be a diminished, stunted, lessened, poorer individual, wouldn't you? And it's true of the Lord. It's true of God as well. When we do not have the capacity or engage in our ability to acknowledge the magnificence and the beauty and the goodness of God, we become poorer for it. We become diminished. For you were created to be able to derive and receive the eternal reward, the pleasure, the joy of acknowledging goodness and beauty and the magnificence of God and everything else around us. So there's the Westminster Catechism says this. Oh, could you give me the next slide, please? I'm going to have to ask you to do it. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him. Let's put it another way. You were created to worship God and enjoy him. And as you worship, it will bring you the internal reward of joy and pleasure. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what you were created to do. This is the first purpose that you were born to experience and know. It's a command. Worshippers must. Now, the thing about a command, it's not like God is up in heaven, some kind of insecure, egotistical being says, oh, please worship me to help me feel good. I'm feeling a bit down today. Will you tell me how great I am? No, that's not his heart. That's not the purpose of it at all. You were created in his image. And because human beings were created in the image of God, that means you do have the capacity to recognize truth and goodness and beauty and be rewarded internally in it. That's what we call joy, to derive pleasure from beauty, goodness, and wonder around us. You see, God, who is a living being, not a stone, he's a life-giving, breathing being. As because he is alive and he is a living being, he can recognize beauty and goodness. When he made the world, he says, oh, I've made the trees and the plants and everything in it. He says, oh, and he says, this is good. He had the ability to acknowledge that what he had made was good. When he made you, he says, this is good. And so he, as a living being, has the ability to recognize goodness. And do you know what that does? It gives him pleasure. As he sees beauty and goodness in everything, it gives him pleasure. So in the book of Revelation, it says, thou art worthy. You are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy, O Lord, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are created. So as he sees all the great things that is in the world, it gives him pleasure. And then he says, let us make man in our image. So you're made just like him. What does that mean? You have been made with the ability to appreciate great and beautiful things, and as you do, it brings you pleasure and joy and fulfillment, and you become a richer human being because of it. Are you following me? Good. So the command to worship is not some egotistical trip. Will you please feed my insecurities here like some you know, megalomaniac. No. The command to worship from Almighty God is an invitation and a command like a father or a mother gives to a child to come and have dinner. Come and eat your greens. Come and eat your food. Why? Eat. One, because there is joy in it. And secondly, because it's good for you. It's an invitation and a command. You see, when a parent or a mother says to a little child, oh, come to the dinner table, yes, it's an invitation to eat some great stuff, hopefully. But it's also a command, because she knows it's good for him or her. Yeah? When God commands us to worship, it's a wonderful invitation to enjoy the presence and the goodness of God, but it's also a command because you've been wired up. This is your breath. This is your food. This is what you survive. If you don't worship me, you are not functioning as I originally designed you to be. You're not fulfilling your potential as a human being, and you will be diminished. You will be the poorer for it. But if you worship me, you will know joy and pleasure and completeness and freedom and wholeness, for there is great reward in worshiping God. That's why the first command is worship the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and have no other idols before me. It is good and right to worship. And that's what the psalmists teach us, and that's what the psalmists say. And when we don't worship, we lose something. Let's have a look at a slide here. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Do you see what this scripture says? When we refuse to acknowledge the beauty, that's the glory of God, when we refuse to worship him and give him thanks, something happens to us. We become futile. That means empty. That's what futility means. It means empty. We become empty. We don't become rich. We become empty. We become without meaning and purpose. We can fill our lives with stuff, but our hearts don't become full. We become empty. And our hearts become darkened. We don't see the world, the life clearly. We lose our way. We become the poorer. But when we worship, we become full. And we see as we should see. Like Adam was saying, we through that glass, the smudges go. And we see Christ and God and purpose and meaning in perspective, from God's perspective, from God's angle, and we can be complete and whole as human beings. So it's good to worship, and it's right to worship, and he invites us to worship, and we're commanded to worship because we're made for worship. So what happens when we worship? Well, the first thing that happens is this. As we give ourselves to become a worshiper, diligently and persistently, we come into God's presence. Next slide, please. Worship, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, is an access into his presence. Now, God is with us always. But when we worship, his presence becomes known to us in our experience. The presence that is always with us through Jesus Christ becomes real. Now, that word real, do you know what it means in the Greek? It means reality. So those who worship God in spirit and truth are worshiping him in reality. The truth that we know becomes a reality in our experience. And worship brings us into an encounter, an experience with God where we go, oh, my goodness, God is here. I can sense his presence. And it moves me, it touches me, it fills me with peace and joy and sometimes tears. There's moments as we worship this morning, I was moved with tears because of the beauty of his presence. He becomes real. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. It brings you into his presence. The next thing worship does is it releases for us joy. Thank you. Next slide. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The moment you encounter the presence of God, something happens internally. You get his joy, and his joy is more rewarding and satisfying than anything on this earth can bring. Anything. It's eternal, and you were made for it. The next thing that worship brings us, thank you, is freedom. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. As you come into his presence, you will find that there's issues and concerns and life-controlling habits and worries and anxieties and issues of character that are broken and changed. There can be bondages in our life that we struggle with, that can be set free in the presence of Jesus Christ. Time and time again through Scripture, we see this. There's a wonderful illustration of this, practically, when Paul and Silas were in prison, and they had chains on their feet and on their hands, and all the prisoners were around them, and they'd just been beaten with rods 30 times, and their backs were bloodied and bruised and scarred. And it says they were worshipping, praising and giving thanks to the Lord in the prison, and all the prisoners were listening. And as they worshipped, there was a sound of an earthquake, and their stocks and their chains around their feet and their leg were broken off immediately, and they were set free. How astonishing is that? You can be physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally set free through the power of worship. King Saul in the Scriptures was a man who was so angry and disobedient to God, he became demonized by a spirit of oppression and depression. Now, let me just qualify that. Not all oppression and depression is demonic. It can be chemical, it can be mental, it can be through a season, so please don't misread that. But in this particular case, because of his consistent rebellion towards God, he exposed himself to a spirit of depression and oppression, and it overcame him. And the only way he could get free from it was to bring David along. He said, David, would you come? And he would play his harp and sing and worship. And when he worshipped, the spirit would leave Saul for those a season after the worship. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says that I have put on my garments of praise, for the spirit of heaviness has gone from me. Therefore, I've put on my garments of praise. If you are downcast, if you are struggling, praise and worship can lift your spirit. I have experienced this so many times in my life. When I'm down in heart or worried or concerned or upset about something, cast it off, enter into his presence with exuberant praise, and in that place I am changed. That's what worship does for you and I. That's why he invites us into his presence. It brings us freedom. Next slide, please. It brings you transformation. If you want to be changed as a person, if you want to become more Christ-like, if you want to be the person that you know you can be, it says, we with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. That's what it is. We appreciate, we think about, we acknowledge the beauty, the splendor, the majesty of who God is. That's his glory. And we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. In his presence, you will be changed. It's not going to happen through a self-help book. It's going to happen through the presence and the power of God at work within you. The more you engage with his presence, the more you will see a transformation. Transformation takes place over a period of time. So as we live a life of worship, we become changed during the course of our life. Next one, power. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Do you see what that means? God's throne, it says God is enthroned upon the praises of his people. Jesus is upon the throne of God. The throne is where Jesus rules in power. He can do anything. He has the name above every name. He has all the power in the universe. He is the creator of the universe. He is the potentate of time, whatever that means. He's amazing. And there's nothing that he can't do. And when we praise, it says his rule is released. His power is made known. I've seen people healed in worship, set free in worship. Circumstances have been changed in worship. Answers to prayer has come in the midst of worship. Oh, worship is access to the power of God. Do you know all the angels in heaven worship around the throne of God? The moment you give yourself to worship God in spirit, you are before his very throne with the angels of heaven and the rule of Jesus. And you have access to power in the place of worship. Oh, there's great reward and benefit in being a worshiper above all things. That's why it's an invitation, and that's why it's a command. So, cultivating worship. How do we cultivate worship? Well, confess our sin. You see, sin will be a barrier to our worship. He who will ascend to the mountain of the Lord, who may stand in his holy place, he whose clean hands and a pure heart. So if we want to be a worshiper, the first thing we want to do is get our hearts and hands clean. Our heart is our attitude and our hands is what we do. It's the stuff that we say and it's the things that we do, and our heart is our inner attitude. So we want to say, Lord Jesus, I confess that bad attitude. I was a really grumpy what's-it this morning. I got out of bed, not just the wrong way. But forgive me for my attitude. Forgive me for anything I've said, and forgive me for what I've done that has displeased you. Forgive me. That's the first thing. Do that as a habit. Secondly, don't worry about after you've confessed your sin. You've got to get rid of your guilt. You see, sometimes the Bible says if you confess your sin, he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Wonderful word, all. Very small, but very embracing. All. All. It's everything. He cleanses you from everything. But the problem is you can confess, but you can still feel guilty. So the scripture says, if you confess your sins, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. And then the Bible also says, can I have the next verse, please? Next slide. It says, I haven't written it down. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. The moment you confess your sin, he cleanses your conscience. But this is what you have to do. You've got to believe it. You've got to believe that God has forgiven you. You see, sometimes we can confess and we can hold on to it because we feel we let the Lord down, we're ashamed, or why did I do that? He's forgiven. He doesn't remember it, but we still do. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as I remove my sins from you, your sins from you. He says, I will remember your sins no more. Wonderful thing about that. He will remember them no more. It's different from forgetting. If you forget something, you can find, oh, I forgot my keys. Oh, I remember them. The thing about forgetting is you can remember. The Lord says, no, I'm not going to forget your sins. I'm going to choose to remember them no more. And you have to take by faith that when you have confessed, you are immediately forgiven. And don't let your guilt or the devil give you a guilty conscience, because that will keep you away from worshiping him. And God doesn't want you to stay away from worshiping him. He says, I want you to come close. So don't let that guilt get in the way. It's over. Come on in. Come on in. Come on in. Come on in. And know my blessing and my goodness. I have something for you. Come on in. Oh, I can't because I feel guilty. Oh, come on in. I feel guilty. Come on in. That's what he's like. So you must deal with your guilt. Okay, next slide, please. Thank you very much. Have I done something? Okay. The other thing is, now this is really important, choose to worship God. You see, we can be here on a Sunday morning or when your prayer time, you go, oh, do you know, I'm tired. I can't be bothered. Oh, if you know what the type of week I've had. Oh. And we can be then, the words can be playing, the band can be doing, everybody's singing, and you're just, and you haven't chosen, you haven't engaged. Listen, Worshippers become worshippers because they choose. This is what the psalmist says. I think the greatest worshipper that ever lived, King David. This is what he wrote. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He was speaking to his soul. He spoke to himself. He had gave himself a pep talk. Do you ever talk to yourself? Some of you need to. Some of you need to talk to yourself on a Sunday morning because of apathy and fatigue and for tiredness or guilt or something like that is getting in the way. You need to give yourself a good talk and you need to do what King David did, who was the greatest worshipper that ever lived, and he knew the presence and the power of God, and God blessed him so much that he even made Jesus Christ one of his descendants. How cool is that for a worshipper? And he said, now, David, bless the Lord, O my soul. I know you're having a bad morning and you're feeling grumpy and you're a bit tired and you're not warmed up and the engine's cold, but I'm speaking to you and I'm giving you a pep talk. God is worthy. It's a command and there's good things in his presence. Now, bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, get yourself together. Raise those hands. Raise that voice. Turn your mind and your heart towards Jesus. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord. Don't forget any of his benefits. He's forgiven your sins. He's healed your diseases. He's redeemed your life from the pit. He's blessed you, he's restored you. Don't you forget it. Bless his holy name. Now, come on, get on with it. Some of you need to do that on a Sunday morning. I know that because I sit at the back and watch. And you say, oh, you don't know what it's like. It's hard. Well, Hebrews has the answer for that. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through Jesus Christ, therefore, let us continually. Wonderful word, continually. Isn't it? Wonderful word, continually. Let us offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of our lips. A sacrifice of praise. Yes, worship is a sacrifice. Every time in the Old Testament, they said, bring some worship. It was a sacrifice. What makes us think it's not going to cost us anything? No, it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of my time. I get here on time. I'm prepared in my heart. I'm going to lift my voice, raise my hands, open my heart, worship him. He is worthy, and I will do it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And even if it costs me, I'm going to do it. And I will reap the benefit and the reward for him, and he will be glorified. So choose to do it, and know it's a sacrifice. But there is great reward in sacrifice, because God always rewards and blesses sacrifice. Direct your thoughts. That's the next thing we need to think about. One of the things that distracts us from worship is wandering thoughts. Oh, have I left the dinner on, the oven on? Oh, I've got that bill to pay. I got to do that. Direct your thoughts in the moment of worship, whether you're at home or you're in the car or, in the meeting, whatever it is, for a moment, just for these moments, say, do you know, I'm going to take control of my thoughts. The Bible says this, gird up the loins of your mind. It's a very unusual phrase. Basically, it means in old days, they used to wear very stringy underpants. And they used to have these sheets, and they used to wrap them all around here. And they used to sometimes come loose. And because they came loose, they couldn't run or walk because they trip over it. So they have to gird up their underpants, and tuck them in, so that they could run and walk. Some of us have very loose thinking. Our minds are all over the place. They're not in control. They're all over the place. We need to gather it together and say, do you know, right now I'm going to take control of my thinking. I'm going to redirect my thinking. And I'm going to redirect my thoughts onto Jesus. For Jesus, the word says, I will worship the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength and mind. And I'm going to take control of my mind. And I'm going to think about the words that I'm singing. I'm going to think about what the truth that I know of him. And I am going to focus for this moment in time that nothing will keep me worshiping him and entering into his presence. Cast your cares upon him if you're anxious, for he cares for you. Make it say, Lord, here's this worry. It's over to you. And I'm going to trust you with it. And I'm going to worship you. Relax. Just relax. And begin to worship. Concentrate on the words. Think about them. Let their meaning and truth be relevant to your heart and life. Apply them to your life personally. When you're talking about his sovereignty and his lordship and his love, is there a situation in your life where you need God's love and sovereignty and answer to prayer and power to reign and rule? I tell you what, when I'm singing those things, there's a whole bunch of stuff in my life that I'm saying you are Lord over. And it's like a prayer. It's a prayer in song or worship. The other things help us to worship is to embrace the biblical, next slide, the biblical expressions or God's expressions for worship. If you read the scriptures, you'll find that God is very particular in the manner which he causes people to worship. They can't just worship anyhow, any way, the way they want, the way they feel. He says, no, you must do it this way. When he told them to build the tabernacle and the temple, how they made the sacrifices, how they approached God with the oil that they put it to anoint the sacrifices. It had to be a certain mixture. They even had to dress a certain way. They had to come on certain days and certain times. Very, very particular God, he's, how we worship. Because he's holy. And he wants to be special and sacred. And there's some prescribed ways in which God invites us to worship him. And if you really want to explore a depth and a breadth of worship and an increasing level of God's presence and power working through your life, I would encourage you to begin to explore the different expressions of worship and allow yourself to journey with these things rather than just be one-dimensional. And here they are. Firstly, next slide. Give your life as a living sacrifice. The first thing is, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true and proper worship. The first thing is, you give your whole life to him for whatever he wants. A living sacrifice is you've laid down your life. You have no rights. You've given them over to him. My will be done, not my will, your will be done. Yield your will, your life to Jesus and his purpose, that you will do whatever he asks. That's the first thing. Oh, that is the most powerful prayer and life that you can live. It's very interesting when Jesus called his disciples, it says straight away they abandoned their nets and followed him. Abandonment, that's what this is. I abandon my life to you. So first of all, cultivate a heart of abandonment. Secondly, it says this, sing. Oh, I don't like singing. I'm not a very good singer. What's that got to do with it? God isn't listening to whether you sing in C sharp or D flat. There is something about singing and music that releases us into the presence of God. Why is that? I don't know. It's the way he's made you. The angels sing. They sing around the throne. He created human beings to sing. You sing at a football game. You sing at birthdays. Happy birthday to you. We all sing. It's a way of celebrating. We do that because God has made us that way. Every culture sings. It's not about the tone of your voice. It's about the passion of your heart. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. And it says, let us come into his presence with singing. Another verse says, let us come into his presence with singing. Singing brings you into his presence. Or somebody might hear you. Well, they shouldn't be listening. The only person you sing to is Jesus. Ignore it. Don't let pride or self-consciousness get in the way. We deal with that. This is worship. It's going to cost us something. It might cost us our dignity. So what? This is worship. It's to God. It's got nothing to do with anybody else or my pride or ego or self-esteem. We're worshiping Jesus. He's Almighty God. He's your creator. He's coming back again. He's the ruler of heaven and earth. He's majestic and holy. Even the angels of heaven bow before him. Why can't we? And we're just like human beings. We don't even deserve to be in his presence anyway. It's the least we can do. Sing. Sing. Come into his presence. Next one. Raise hands. Oh, I don't know. I don't know about that. I remember the first time I went to church because I got saved at 20 and somebody invited me to church and they were raising their hands and, oh my goodness, I felt so self-conscious about not raising my hands. And I thought, I felt so conscious about, I remember the first time I tried to do it, I thought I'd do it like this. Nobody can see. But listen what the Bible says. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Now, this is the thing. God has made you with a body. And he wants you to worship with his with your body, not just with your mind and your heart. The Greek philosophy is that we're very in the head. But the Hebrew concept of mankind is holistic. We're all integrated. We're all connected. And what I do with my hands affects my soul and my spirit. And so as I've discovered this time and time again, I'm worshiping the Lord and singing, and then I might want, it says raise your hand, and as I raise my hands to worship him, it opens something in my heart. It's like my heart is unzipped. As I'm giving my body to God in worship, something unzips and I encounter his presence and his freedom in a greater way. There's a connection with your body, your soul, and your spirit. We're all connected. And I want to encourage you to explore these different expressions of worship, because God has put them into the scriptures because he knows the way he made you and how we work. And as we have freedom physically, it will bring a freedom internally. Next one. Clapping. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with joy. You see, we do this all the time. Oh, when Wales was so close yesterday at getting that try against Australia, and then when they made a good score, I was, yes, great. I was clapping, my hands were going, I was shouting. That's the human response to something that we appreciate and have passion about. Why do I do that? It's because God has made us that way. But as you turn it towards God in worship, oh my goodness, it's not just the joy of a great try or the possibility of your team winning. It brings the presence and power of God into your life and all of its reward. And you make him very happy at the same time. Next one. Kneeling, bowing, dancing. Do you know, there's sometimes, and I never want to do this in public meetings, but there are times when the worship is playing, and it happened in Germany as well. A guy just prayed an amazing prayer, and it touched me so deeply. I thought, I just got to get on my knees. And I was in this conference of leaders from across Europe, and it was quite a, you know, heavy-duty conference. And I thought, oh, here we go again. And every time I have to kneel in public, there's something in me that doesn't want to do it. And should I tell you what? It's not because it's the Lord, because I do it at home privately. It's because I know that somebody somewhere is going to see me. And sometimes it's a lot of people, and they might think, oh, that's a bit weird, or, you know. I don't know what they think. But I've learned, when I feel moved to kneel, I will kneel. And sometimes in a meeting, whether it's at church or it's another something, sometimes I move to, and I've got to get on my knees, and I've got to bow down and put my head on the floor. A total and complete surrender to Jesus, because he is the King of Kings. And I never want to do it publicly. Never. Never. But I have learned to worship him in obedience and know a great reward. I want to encourage you. There are prescribed ways of worship, and there may be moments that you want to kneel as we're worshiping. Don't let self-consciousness stop you. Know in your heart that he is your one true love. Know in your heart that he is king of your life, and you are not going to let anything or anyone stop you from worshiping him. Yield before him. So, as we do these things, this is what will happen. He who is enthroned upon the praises of his people, you will know his increased awareness of his presence in your life. You will know his pleasure and his joy in your heart. You will encounter his power that frees you and transforms you. You will be changed into his likeness, and you will give him glory, and he will bless you and reward you for it. Even if he never bless you or reward you, he is worthy of it. But he will bless you and he will reward you. You have been created to be a worshiper first. That is your first call before you're a dad, a mother, a worker, a student. Before anything on earth, God has made you to acknowledge his beauty. It's called worship. As you do that, you will become complete and whole as a human being. As you have the courage and the joy of exploring the different dimensions and expressions of worship, you will grow as a worshiper and open more of your life to his presence, his known experienced presence, and you will discover the reward and benefit and joy of worship. But first of all, we do it because he is Almighty God, and he is wonderful and glorious, and he has condescended to love us, and he has bent down his ear from holy heaven to listen to us, and he has lifted us from the depth of our sin to the dignity of heaven and right standing with God. Oh, what a Savior. He is worthy.